So tonight, for tonight's lesson, I want to continue on our stewardship series, and specifically looking tonight at a biblical view of money and possessions. So in previous messages, we looked kind of at danger signs of not handling finances well, and how those danger signs kind of pointed to a larger reality, a spiritual reality behind those. So tonight, we're going to be looking at a biblical view of money and possessions, or a biblical view of wealth is another way to put it. So this evening, we want to lay a kind of a biblical, larger biblical framework of how we should think about money and possessions, the wealth that God entrusts to our care. So when I say wealth, I'm just using it in a generic sense. Often we think about the wealthy, and we think of the uber rich when you hear the word wealthy. But I'm just referring to anything that God places in our possession that he gives to us, our salaries, our homes, our cars. All this adds up to money and possessions that God's entrusted to our care. In the parable of the talents, we see the principle that the Lord rewards faithful slaves, so faithful servants. And both the slave who received the 5 talents and the slave who received the 2 talents, both were rewarded by their master. They are rewarded because those slaves used what the Lord had given them, what their master had given them to their ability, according to their ability, is a key part of that text, according to their ability, and they are rewarded. So you're probably well familiar with the praise that the master gave those slaves. And he said to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So it is this principle that we want to apply to finances. Obviously, that parable applies to a lot more than just finances, but we're going to just kind of apply that to the area of our money and possessions that the Lord entrusts to us. So the main idea is that Christians are to see money and possessions as gifts from God to be thankfully enjoyed by his people, and I would add gainfully employed for the kingdom of God. And in short, we are to be stewards of God's wealth, and he calls us to be faithful stewards. So I'm going to ask 4 questions tonight. Those will be our 4 main points for this evening. The first question I'm going to ask is, what principles should frame our understanding of wealth? What principles should frame our understanding of wealth? Again, using wealth in a synonymous way with money and possessions. What principles should frame our understanding of money and possessions? And here, I am going to just to defer to the lessons that Brad Clausen taught in the Men of the Word series. So the men are familiar with that are participating in our Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening series twice a month. And these come from gracechurch.org/MOTW for Men of the Word. So if anybody wants to get the notes, there's extensive notes there. But I'm going to just kind of fall back on Brad's principles that he laid out for us. And I'm not going to go into detail with them. If you want more details, Brad does a great job. Again, most of the men here have heard that, but he's teaching to men in the Men of the Word, the principles are applied to everybody. So I would encourage the women as well to you can benefit from listening to these things and how you're to handle wealth. So I'm just going to list the points that he has, which are 8 of them. And I'm going to read some Proverbs that go along with that, because he's mainly teaching through Proverbs. And again, I just won't go into depth with these, but these come straight from his lesson. So he has 2 lessons on valuing wealth and 1 on charity. So these points are just from the first 2 lessons. The first way we need to view wealth, or the first principle that should frame our understanding of wealth, is that wealth is a blessing from the Lord. So contrary to how our culture typically would look at wealth, lots of times there's a negative view on wealth. If you say someone is wealthy, that's in our culture right now, especially if they're a politician, it's viewed in a negative light. But it's not. It's wealth is a blessing from the Lord. Proverbs 10:22 says, "It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." So it is a blessing when the Lord brings wealth. Proverbs 13:21 says that adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. The righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Now remember that proverbs are principles. These are axioms that are generally true. These aren't promises that everybody can claim, that every righteous person can claim to be rich. Some of these verses are misused by the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and name it and claim it type gospel, which is not looking at the whole counsel of God. They're just taking it kind of out of context. So the proverbs are meant to be general principles that generally the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. But by God's sovereignty, there are times when he calls the righteous to go through very difficult times. So there are exceptions to proverbs, all by the hand of God. But generally, just looking at wealth, it is a blessing of the Lord. And at times the Lord blesses even sinners. So there are sometimes, we could say even some of the men and women who are very rich in this world, most of them, if not all of them, don't know God. And yet we would affirm that they are rich, even if they got rich, you say, in unethical ways. It is still by God's allowance. He's still sovereign over those type of things as much as he is sovereign over the rise and fall of nations. Mm-hmm. So it's his business who he blesses with the amount of wealth. Like in the parable of the talents, to some he gave five, to some he gave two, to some he gives one. So that's his business. So wealth is a blessing from the Lord, the first principle. Second principle, wealth is a consequence of wisdom and diligence. Wealth is a consequence of wisdom and diligence. Here I'm just going to quote Brad. He says, Brad Clausen, he says, Proverbs teaches that wealth is a consequence of character, specifically of hard work, exercised and according with wise counsel. If one sows the seeds of diligence and teachability, one is likely to reap a harvest of material reward. So again, you have wisdom and hard work. You can work hard, but if you're unwise, it doesn't benefit like wisdom plus hard work. Wisdom alone is not going to profit. So it's that idea of combining those two, wisdom and hard work combined. And just some of the proverbs on these. One is Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 16. Tell us, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Long life is in her right hand, that is wisdom's hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So to those that are wise, to those who work diligently, riches and honor usually follow. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay, so just bringing these things together, wisdom and diligence, hard work, will bring wealth, right? And the typical principle. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. So the person who just sits around and talk doesn't work, is going to be in the poorhouse. Third principle, or that should frame our understanding of wealth, is that wealth is thwarted by folly. Wealth is thwarted by folly. So, for example, laziness, Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So laziness will short circuit any kind of wealth. Sexual immorality can also do that. Proverbs 5, verses 7 to 10 tell us, now then, this is Solomon speaking to his sons, now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, that is far from the adulteress, and do not go near her door, near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. So the Lord's warning, in the case sons, but anybody who would commit adultery, that it is not only a sin, it's not only a spiritual sin, it's not only devastating to your family, but it's going to ruin you financially. And if you just look at the divorce statistics, you'll see that. It's painful. Another way that wealth is thwarted is by drinking and gluttony. Proverbs 21, verses 17 and 20. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up, right? Drinks it all down, eats it all up. And then another way that wealth is thwarted is just by risky risk-taking, risky financial maneuvers, such as being a guarantor. Proverbs 11:15 says, "He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure." Fourthly, the fourth principle that should frame our understanding of wealth is that wealth is limited in value. Wealth is limited in value, and Brad defines three aspects of that. First, wealth is not better than wisdom. Proverbs 6:16 says, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." So wisdom and understanding is much better than wealth. Wealth is also not better than character. Proverbs 15:16 tells us that better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. So better to fear the Lord, better to be walking with God and not have any wealth than to have lots of wealth and be at war with God. Wealth is also not better than family. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." So better to be in a family that's loving and caring for one another with very little extravagant food than to be in a king's palace where there's a bunch of hatred and people are ready to slit each other's throats. You know, they give each other a fake smile, but all the while they're ready to kill each other behind the scenes. And those aren't the only limits to wealth. Those are just the ones highlighted in Proverbs. So wealth is limited in value. Another principle that should frame our understanding of finance is that wealth is best acquired slowly. Wealth is best acquired slowly. Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty." Almost surely the get-rich-quick schemes will fail. They will impoverish you, or there's something illegal about them. So just stay away from them. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished." So there are times where you might get rich quick, such as you have an aunt or an uncle that's very wealthy and leaves you money. Those are just, thank the Lord. If that happens to you, you can thank the Lord for his providential hand and ask him for much wisdom on how to use it wisely. But most of the time, any kind of wealth is built slowly. And that's what Proverbs emphasizes, just slow, methodical, wise planning, wise living, hard work. Next, wealth is the next thing that should frame our understanding of wealth, a biblical understanding of wealth, is that wealth is stolen through injustice. And we understand this, and we see there is injustice in this world. And when we see it, we need to stand against it. But it is something that we need to acknowledge. So Proverbs 13:23 says, "Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice." You see that in a lot of third world countries where if the farmers were left in peace, they could work the ground and feed their families. But because of the wars and tribal attacks and Islamic warriors attacking Christian villages, you can't really farm anything. So because of the injustice of that, they don't have the food that they need in order to feed their families. Proverbs 22:24 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want." So that acknowledges that there's one that withholds what is due. So that's like the employer who hires somebody but doesn't pay them the full pay agreed upon, but they don't pay them what the labor is due. Proverbs 22:22-23 tell us, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them." So often the poor, particularly in other countries, have no legal defense. If someone robs them, they can't afford to go hire somebody. And often the police in some countries are so corrupt that the police aren't even going to be that concerned about a poor man. stealing. So Lord says don't do it. Lord is the advocate for the poor. So do not rob them. Next, the next principle that should frame our kind of our foundation, our framework of understanding of wealth is that wealth is given to be shared. Wealth is given to be shared. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, just that same one is similar to the one we just read. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. Same verse. And then adding to that, verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. So the Proverbs highlight the fact that the Lord really blesses that generosity. So we'll have a whole separate message on giving, but the Lord is so generous with us. And that, so when we give generously of the things that he has entrusted our care, that pleases him. And he often provides more than enough to make up for whatever we have shared. The woman of Proverbs 31 is described in this way too. Proverbs 31 verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. So again, that's held up as a model that she is not only taking care of her family, which the other verses talk about, but she's concerned with the needy that are around her, the poor that are around her. And while we won't go into it here, Brad makes a really helpful distinction on the legitimately poor who deserve our help. And then there are those who are able to work and just lazy who do not deserve our help. So that's an important distinction that we need to make. There are the legitimate poor because of none of their own doing that they're poor. Could be because of an accident, could be because of a disaster, lack of training. They're willing to work. They're at low income. Whatever the case might be, we're called to help those. But to those who are able-bodied and just not working, we're told the scriptures and New Testament say, if any man will not work, he shouldn't eat either. So it means don't feed him, don't give him anything to encourage the laziness. And then the last kind of principle that Brad highlights is that helps us establish a framework for understanding wealth is that wealth is only temporary. It's only temporary. As you probably have heard many times, there are no hearses that take all the goods to heaven for you. You leave it all. Naked you come into this world and naked you leave it. So whatever you earned, whatever you have, whatever you've amassed on the day of your death, it's gone. It's out of your hands. It's no longer controlled by you. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So, a man can be the richest man in the world, but when he dies, he's going to face God and face the wrath of God unless he's believing in Jesus Christ. All that wealth, all that power, it's not going to help him one bit. And then a little bit later on in that same chapter, Proverbs 11:28 tells us that he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So it's tempting to look at, a rich man is tempted to look at his finances and trust in that. Even as believers, when we have more than we need, even like in our days, you're encouraged to save for the future, to save for retirement. Ultimately, we're not trusting in the retirement planning to help us. Ultimately, our trust must be in the Lord. That doesn't negate wise planning, but ultimately our trust lies in the Lord and not in our wealth and things we have saved up. So those are the principles that should frame our understanding of how we think about wealth. Again, it's not an exhaustive study, but it's pulling out some of the major themes from Proverbs on how we need to understand and frame wealth. So secondly, I want to ask this question. How does God want us to use the wealth that he gives us? How does God want us to use the wealth he gives us? So the first thing I want us to see here is that as the creator, God owns everything. God owns everything, and he gives his wealth for his divine purposes. So just to kind of emphasize the fact and show you that I'm not just making this up, that indeed God knows everything. Deuteronomy 10:14 tells us that behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, earth and all that is in it. So there in Deuteronomy from the mouth of Moses, he's saying that everything belongs to God in the high heavens, the highest heavens, and to the earth and all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. Job 41:11 says, "Who has given to me?" This is God saying, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." I mean, words of God. He's saying, everything is mine. I own it all, right? So that includes everything in your pocket. It's just everything. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2 say, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Haggai 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "The silver," this is God speaking, "the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." And here we read from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, tell us, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." And then really just kind of to reemphasize that this applies to finances, but even more than finances. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, in talking about the marriage union and how the intimacy between husband and wife, he gives this example. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." So we kind of like to think of ourselves as free men. And in a sense, we are. We're free. As believing in Christ, we are free from sin. You know, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And yet when we become free from sin, we become slaves of God. We're owned by God. And Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, says that we Christians are twice his. First, by creation, because he made us. And second, by redemption, that he purchased us. So we as Christians even more need to look to God as to how he would want us to use the finances that he entrusts to us. So God owns everything, and he gives us wealth, so first of all, that we would worship him. Remember, there's with the Romans 1, there's the idea that people worship creation instead of the creator. Well, wealth is created by God. And so people tend to worship wealth. They love wealth, but in actuality, wealth was created so that we might enjoy God and know God and worship God. Acts 14, verses 15 and 17, here, this is the case where Paul did a miracle and the locals wanted to come and worship, and they wanted to burn, they wanted to make a sacrifice to him, and he's trying to restrain them. And he says this, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So part of the general witness of God is not only the stars, it's not a creation, you know, the stars, the planets, and everything that we see in the order, all of that declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the glory of God is also declared just by a simple provision of food and clothing and shelter to the unbelieving. And it's that, you know, just think about that. The unbelieving, when they meet God, are going to have to give an account. And God's going to say, "Look, every day I provided for you, and yet you didn't worship me." In essence, that's what he does. He provides for us. He provides wealth so that we might give thanks to him and worship him. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 8 say, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So they're just emphasizing there that how the Lord preserves man and beast. He provides for them. Psalm 104, verses 28 and 29 tell us, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great, There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have made, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. Again, just emphasizing the fact that God provides wealth so that we would worship him. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open their hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So God-given wealth allows us to experience the goodness of God. God-given wealth allows us to give thanks to God. And Paul brings this out in 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. There he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So people's giving to Paul and his ministry was producing thanksgiving to God. Right? Paul was giving thanks to God for ultimately God providing, but he's providing through the gift of the Corinthian church. Brad Clausen, and I'll just quote him here, says that wealth is a means, not an end. Wealth is a means and not an end. It must never become an object of devotion, but must instead lead to the worship of God, as he is acknowledged to be the giver of all benefits. He is glorified when we acknowledge him as the gracious giver and humbly enjoy what he has graciously bestowed. So God wants us to use the wealth and to see that wealth that he provides as a reason to worship him. And God gives us wealth to provide for our needs. God gives us wealth to provide for our needs. So these are present needs and future needs. Just going back to 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says there in verses 10 and 11, again, that same verse I just read to you, now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. So he's saying that God's going to provide for you, and God's going to even provide extra, right? Why was the extra given? Right? The extra was given in this case so that they could provide support for Paul in providing a liberal and generous gift to him, which then results in thanksgiving to God. Philippians 4, 5, and 6 tell us, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the whole aspect there of you pray what you need, and the Lord provides what you need. Turn with me to Matthew 6. It's really a key passage on, has a lot to say about finances. So we'll often be coming back to Matthew 6. In this case, point your attention to verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And each day has enough trouble of its own. So there, Jesus is just encouraging his listeners to put their trust in him. Like, these are needs. You notice the concerns was not necessarily the day today's bread. It was tomorrow's bread or next week's bread or next month's bread. So the Lord encourages us just to commit these needs to our Father. In fact, he just says to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, your priority needs to be in worshiping God and serving God. And he will supply what you need. So God gives us with wealth to provide for our needs. And then, as I mentioned earlier, God gives us with wealth to provide for the needs of others. So I'm not making the argument that all the extra finances need to be spent and given to others. I'm not saying that at all. There's no evidence for that in Scripture. What I'm saying is that God intentionally gives us more than we need. I think as a bit of a test. How will we use that? Will we use that well? Will we use that? And oftentimes, just think of it in the framework of Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. We talk about how salvation is by grace through faith, faith alone. And verse 10 culminates all that. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Now, good works is a broad term. It includes a lot of stuff. But one of the things it does include is this whole aspect of finances. So God ahead of time prepares and plans and provides more than we need, so that then we'll be armed and ready to help a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe even an unbeliever who is in need, be able to help them. So we're armed and ready to go help them. And when we do that, then God gets the glory. So he gives us wealth to provide for the needs of others. And Paul experienced this many times, how churches provided for him in his ministries. And in other cases, one case it doesn't even involve, it involves Paul, but he doesn't receive it, is in Romans 15, verse 26. He says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So these are churches a long ways away from Jerusalem who had heard about the dire situation in Jerusalem, how poor the saints were there, and they needed help, and they took up a collection. And they sent it by way of Paul and other trustworthy men who provided accountability for those funds. But those funds were sent for the poor. And notice this is a key passage too. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know this is all like really fast. So just trying to give you an overview. We're going to do a whole lesson, as I mentioned before, on giving. Because there's probably a lot of questions on that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I just want to read verses 1 to 5. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in all the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So in other words, what he's saying is there, they gave according to their ability. That is, according to their ability means that God had given them some extra, and they gave according to that ability. And he says they even gave more. What does that mean? That means they made some sacrifices, right? We don't know what those look like. We're not given the details. But they made some sacrifices on their side in order to be able to send more to help out the saints that they were giving to help the poor saints. So we see that God gives us wealth to provide for the needs of others. And then there's a whole aspect of God gives us wealth to provide for neighbors in need. So in James 2:14, talking about faith, using it as an illustration of faith, there James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself." So the idea there is they had what their brother or sister needed, in this case, clothing and food, and yet they didn't give it. And James is saying, what use is it? What use is your faith if all you're going to say is, you know, give them a verbal blessing and send them on their way, when you have what is needed? In other words, that faith is genuine faith would act to that and would provide and provide for the need that you're able to meet. And another example of how God gives us wealth to provide for the needs of others is just our care of widows and orphans. This is highlighted in Scripture several places. 1 Timothy 5:9 talks about a list of how the church was to support certain widows. So there, Paul tells Timothy, a widow is to be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And there are other qualifications to that, but it is something the church is called to do. And then in James chapter 1, verse 25, it tells us the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So the idea of visiting is just, it can encompass coming to their aid, coming to their defense, helping to provide for their financial needs. And then also, God gives us wealth to support the work of God's kingdom. So God provides us wealth to provide for our needs, to provide for the needs of others, and to provide support for the work of God's kingdom. So if you look at Matthew 6, just going back there, Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says there, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Notice that in verse 20. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But the aspect I want to draw out there is the whole aspect of just investing in heaven, that Jesus tells us not to lay up treasures here on earth. In other words, you know, think about the future. Think about that future kingdom. You can't take any of it with you, right? Someone said, you can't take any of it with you, but you can send it ahead. It's essentially what Jesus is saying, investing in the kingdom of God. And we do that by investing in those that are involved in gospel ministries, in your local church, and in various ways where you're just investing that. You're giving like the Lord calls us to give. And supporting gospel ministries, I think of 3 John verses 5 to 8 says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So by supporting fellow men, in this case, they are providing hospitality and food and even sending them with what they needed to reach the next point of destination, the next kind of safe house, if you will. The Lord calls us to support them, to support them well. And Scripture calls churches to support their pastors. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so these are the reasons given in Scripture why God gives us wealth and often gives us more than what we need. So we've looked at the principles that should frame our understanding, and we've looked at how God wants us to use wealth. Again, I would make a case that this is not an exhaustive, but it's more principial. It gives you a framework of how to think through things. Because I make a case, and we'll look at it later, how that I think God wants us also to be wise in planning for the future, like for retirement. So again, we're not talking about necessarily giving away all your extra, but God does want us to be generous givers and support the work of his kingdom. And there are two more questions we're going to look at in the next message, which won't be next week because we're going to do a Q&A on COVID and the war on truth and all that. We'll do that next week. So this will be delayed just a little bit. We'll come back and ask those questions are, what are some common wealth pitfalls that God wants us to avoid? What are some common wealth pitfalls that God wants us to avoid? And then the fourth question is, why should we view wealth as a stewardship? Why should we view wealth as a stewardship? So we'll look at those in a future message. Well, let's pray. Yeah. Yes.
Not feeling well, so they're gonna do like a CT scan.
So pray for them. Let's pray. Our Lord and my God, we just thank you for giving us instruction from your word. I know a lot of this is when we cover so many verses, there's just a lot coming at us. So help us to be edified, to take these things away, to contemplate whether these things be so, and just to soak in your word and to be guided in how we are to think about our possessions and the money and the things that you entrust to us. And we just ask for your help and your care and just guiding our lives and how we live our lives and, Lord, the decisions that we make. Please just help us to make wise ones that honor and glorify you. Lord, I pray for Tim, and Lord, we don't know what's going on health-wise, but you do, and just ask that you would guide and direct the doctors that are trying to figure that out, and Lord, that you would provide the help that that Tim needs in order to feel better. And Lord, we just ask for your protection of your flock, Lord. We are daily, even before COVID, our health is just daily in your care, and there's so much that we can take for granted, and we don't want to do that, Lord. And we just thank you for our lives, and we just ask that you help us to live every day we have breath, that our breath would be used to honor and glorify you. And Lord, help Tiffany, Lord, just to rest and not be anxious, and even Tim not to be anxious, just to trust your sovereign care of him. And how you provide for them. Please help us to go and edify and encourage one another. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Mark Rice from Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, Mark's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Mark Rice. All rights reserved.